I like it when you have one of them heavenly visitations. Now let the world have the things of the world, but as for me, I want the things of God. And you got to go to Him to get them. I'm glad, praise God, that He's able to supply all our need out of His riches and glory. And I was running pretty lean. Yesterday, and I was pretty concerned. Matter of fact, I'll admit this. I don't want everybody to know this, but I'll admit this. I was kind of hoping it'd snow out. There wouldn't have no service today. I didn't really have much voice yesterday. I really didn't have anything pressing in my spirit. And I do like the Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews that God makes His ministers of fire. I like to be on fire. I like to have something fresh. I didn't really have that, but I got up early this morning, 3 o'clock this morning, and God took care of all that. I'm kind of pawing at the gate now. Before we get started here this morning, how many got your good old King James Bible with you this morning? All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I'm going to say about 10 this morning, 10 Bibles. And you know, the world, they don't want the Word. They just need it. They don't want it. But I'm glad Psalm 68 verse 11 says the Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. And there's Word enough from God's Word for all. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, this will be our last lesson out of this book. But also the last lesson for this year is found in 2 Kings chapter 25. Which is the last chapter of 2 Kings. Now, I'll say this morning. I'm not looking forward to one single day of the year 2013. I'd kind of like to leave out on a good number. I wish the Lord, if He'd listen to me, would come and get me before January the 1st, because I do not have any desire whatsoever to live one single day in the year 2013. That's just a personal thing. You don't have to feel that way. That's just the way I am. I'd like to leave out on the year 2012 on a good even number. But anyway, my wife, she didn't necessarily agree with that. But she said, "Well, you got a problem with the 13th, boy." I said, "Well, Genesis 13:13 says the men of Sodom are wicked sinners above all men. And the devil's tail drew one third of the angels of heaven." And Revelation 13 talks about the devil there. And they rebelled in the 13th year in the book of Judges. I just don't like the number 13. Anyway, our last lesson for the year 2012 is about the downfall of Judah. I believe it's a very timely lesson. Our golden text says, "And the destruction." Now notice that word. "The destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed." That's Isaiah chapter 1 verse 28. The downfall of Judah was they departed from the living God. They left out and started doing like America and making room for other gods, giving place to other gods. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29, verse 2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Psalms 9, 17 says, "All the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell." Into hell. You want to know why things are like they are? Well, this lesson has a lot to say about that. The downfall of Judah is the downfall of all. They took their eyes off the living God, got to looking around on the things of the world. But the introduction says, "The pendulum swings a few strokes after Josiah's death, then comes to rest upon the fall of Judah. Soon Jerusalem feels the sting of the warning messages of the prophets." You know, God always warns before He destroys. And He sent prophets, Jesus, said this about Jerusalem. He looked upon Jerusalem and he wept over it. And Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest them that are sent unto thee. He said, how long you'd come to me? I would have gathered your children as a hen doeth gather her chicks. He said, therefore your house is left unto you desolate. But I want you to know God sent warnings. He sent these warnings by the prophets. Warnings of the judgment that was coming. And in the lessons in this quarter, we've seen faithful kings and priests who have called the people back to God. And we have observed other kings who led Israel and Judah in the falling away into idolatry and forsaking of God. But opportunity has been given for us to look upon them and the consequences of forsaking them, the valuable lessons that we can learn that are usward, that we should be a little bit more careful of the road that we're on and the road we take. You know, life's full of decisions. I mean, I decide where I'm going to fill my car up. I'll look at the price, even though it's just one penny difference. I saved a nickel, I go somewhere else because it's one penny less. Have you noticed they put the price $9.99? I don't know why we can't realize it's just one penny weight my dollar. But I decide where I'm going to shop at. I decide where I'm going to get my gas at. I decide what I'm going to eat. I decide what I'm going to wear. But when it comes to eternity, you better make sure you decide upon Jesus.
Amen.
Now, Acts 4:12 said there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's not the name Mohammed. That's not the name Allah. That's the name Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way. Oh, it's America, Brother Eddie. You can go to hell from America. They're doing it right now. But I'll tell you one thing. God's clear and plain. When He said, come unto me. If you want to be saved, you got to go to Jesus. There ain't no salvation any other. But, you know, they come a mixed multitude about like us. They become a melting pot. How they start allowing this, allowing that, and it caused a downfall. That's what our lesson's about. The fate of the nations that disobeyed God is portrayed in this lesson. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1. It came to pass in the ninth year of His reign. That's talking about the reign of King Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon, he made Mattaniah the brother of the king king in his stead. And he changed his name to Zedekiah. That's how he got the name. And he was 21 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. That's in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 17 and 18. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Lebanon. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. But I want you to know his name was changed to Zedekiah. And when it talks about in the year of his reign, that's who we're talking about. And in the 10th month, now this is real important. You know, God, the Word of God, and I know people don't give it the most earnest heed. I know they lightly esteem it, but I want you to understand this. In the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. The account of this siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar is later again portrayed when Titus in 70 A.D. Destroyed Jerusalem. And history doesn't always repeat itself, but I want you to know God had it recorded here when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. And also it's common knowledge that Titus also destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And the striking parallels of these two We're in the very same month, the very same day of the month, and in both of them, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned by Nebuchadnezzar. The sanctuary was set on fire by the soldiers of Titus. All this is because they wouldn't acknowledge, they wouldn't reverence, they wouldn't allow God to be God. They gave place to false gods. And they found out those false gods couldn't save them. They found out those false gods couldn't help them. It's kind of like Elisha when he made on Mount Carmel, 850 false prophets, 400 of the prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the groves. And he said, "Where is your God now?" And here they are over there cutting and crying, "Oh Baal, save us." And old Baal's silent. You better be careful who you're trusting in, because I'll tell you right now, I'm glad I'm trusting in the living God. I'm glad there's none greater than Him. He's able to save. He's willing to save. Talked to my daughter on the way up here. I said, "Oh boy, I'm glad I am saved." I said, "Praise God. I wish I could do it again, but once is all you do." But I did get saved. It's a wonderful thing. But Nebuchadnezzar's army has now came up against this city and closely building forts against it round about. Ezekiel chapter 21 gives a vivid account of what took place. Verse 2 said the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. For a year and 5 months, this siege dragged on. And the people, they're starving. They can't go out. Nothing can come in. They're hinged about. And they know they could expect no mercy. Now there is mercy with God. But they brought this on themselves. Now it's judgment time. A lot of people say, "Brother Eddie, did they make it?" That's between them and God. I'm telling you, boy, God's gracious. Paul said, "I obtain mercy." There's mercy you can't obtain. But they could expect no mercy from Nebuchadnezzar because he's the judgment that's come upon them because of their disobedience. And the prophet held out no hope. When Zedekiah come to him and entreated him, said, "Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us." Jeremiah plainly told him that the city was going to be delivered to the Chaldeans and that Nebuchadnezzar would not spare them, neither have pity nor mercy. And now that's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 2 through 7. And life was promised to those who would surrender themselves. But you know, that took, I guess everybody's like me, got a little pride to deal with. That would have been a humbling thing to have said, "I'm going to go surrender. I'm going to go live. I'm going to survive. I'm going to die to my will and deliver myself." That'd be a humbling thing. They could have surrendered themselves and lived. That's what Jeremiah told them. He said, "Except you surrender, you're going to die." And rather than do what you need to do, we try to figure out a way around the obvious. But life was promised to those who would surrender. At one point, an Egyptian army came against the Chaldeans, and for a little while, hopes were raised. But Jeremiah bade the people not to deceive themselves, for the Chaldeans would prevail, as they did indeed. And the misery of the people became extreme. Now all of this didn't have to be this way. They were reaping what they sowed. They wouldn't trust in the living God. They made light of Him. They made other gods, just like our country's doing. Now listen, this is a message. I know we're going on the internet, and I'm glad. I told them this morning I'd like to have a platform to address our nation. I won't. I'm just a little preacher in a little country church. But the message that I'm delivering this morning is big. It's real. But our country's doing the same thing Judah did. They're ignoring God. They're provoking God. He's had enough. It's judgment time. And verse 3 says, "On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. The intensity of the suffering's real. Let me tell you, buddy, God's real. And when He starts dealing with people, they start realizing, buddy, they've been better off to have listened and not ignored. But their skin is shrinking. Their skin is parched. The rich and the noble women are now out searching the dunghills for scraps. Oh, not me, Brother Eddie. You just find out what you'll do, buddy, when it gets bad enough. You'll find out. You'll swallow your pride. You'll find out you won't care who sees you. You get hungry enough. He's making this real. He's making this where there's no way around it. There, you know, God told Israel, He said, I sent the famine. I sent the palmer worm. He said, I sent the drought. He said, therefore, Israel, prepare to meet thy God. That's where they're at. It's judgment time. They're out in the dunghills, these women are. I'm talking about noble women, rich women. Their children are perishing and are even being devoured by their own parents. This is a desperate time. Water's scarce. And what there is of the water is now sold at a price. All that's Lamentations 5:4. A third part of the inhabitants of the city died because of this famine. And the plague that grew out of this, a lot of others were affected by it because of the stench and the stuff like that. It's not a good time. It's payday time. Verse 4 says, then the city was broken up. Now, they had the safety of the wall of the city, and for some reason or another they thought, well, at least they can't get in here to us. We're suffering, but at least they can't get to us. Now, God said that He would take away the hedge. Now, when those twin tires fell in America, Molly, I knew God had took the hedge down. Those men that flew those two airplanes in those twin tires would have not ever been able to do what they done without God allowing it. I want you to know this. Our country has always been 10 foot tall, mighty for God, but our country has forsaken God. Now we become vulnerable. Now we're becoming down. I'm talking about, buddy, from the nation that exalted to the nation that's been humbled and brought down. But I'll tell you right now, when that wall was broke down, now the waves made, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, so much for their king and army. They've run plumb out of their shoes trying to live, trying to survive. And they've forsaken the city now, and the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way towards the plain. The ninth day of the fourth wall, clearly a breach has been made in the walls, penetrating into the middle gate. Jeremiah 29, verse 1 through 3. Now the king and his men of war are fleeing. They're making their escape by night. They're trying to somehow escape this impending judgment upon the city. And in the darkness, they flee towards Jordan. And Ezekiel had even foretold that they would do this. That's one thing about God. He's not mocked. And Ezekiel, which is one of God's prophets, had foretold this flight and the actual manner of their escape down to the minute's detail. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1 through 16. The prophets who had deceived the people with so many false hopes are now shown to be false prophets. You know, Jesus, one thing He said about the last days, and by the way, for those of you who want to know, we are living in the last days. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. Now listen, you give me a King James Bible and the Holy Spirit of God to help me. I want you to know I've got everything I need not to be deceived. But people that are in darkness, people that have never been enlightened, that don't know truth, wouldn't know it if it's looking them in the face, are in the category these people are. They've been deceived. Now it's clear. They've listened to the wrong ones. Now, buddy, I'm telling you, they're in trouble. Verse 5 says, and the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. It didn't take long. They overtook this fleeing king, faint with hunger, fear, exhausted, unable to make any defense. And the king was taken. Bible said he was taken in the plains of Jericho. Now all his hopes, all of his plans have come to nothing. You know, I'm sure America's probably got plans. They've got bomb shelters. They've got tunnels. They've got all kind of places. You let something happen, they take the president, put him in the safest place. There ain't no safe place when God comes down. He'll be just like you and me. I'm glad, praise God, I'm ready to meet him. Amen. At his coming, Sister Carolyn. But this king here, even though he's got all his pomp, got his crown, got all his power, now he's brought down to nothing. Now he realized he should have listened to Jeremiah. He should have listened to Ezekiel. He's come to nothing. Now he stands there a prisoner of the Chaldeans, just as Jeremiah declared that he would be. Ain't that amazing? He was warned. He wouldn't listen. God's word always comes true. Would that Zedekiah had believed the word of God. He could have. It could have been different. It didn't have to be this way. He made this choice. He was determined not to do what Jeremiah said, what the word said. Verse 6 said, they took the king, this is sad, they brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Ribblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And Zedekiah with his sons and the nobles who were with him were taken to Ribblah to have judgment passed upon them by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he's mad, you see there Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talked about his face full of fury, and he said, commanded the furnace be made seven times hotter than ever before, and it was so hot it slew the men that threw Shadrach, Meshach in a burning fiery furnace. But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego lived because they trusted in God. Now Zedekiah has been given to Nebuchadnezzar, and his punishment's heartbreaking. Verse 7 said, they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Zedekiah saw the most terrible sight. His ears heard the saddest cry. It didn't have to be this way. It was a dying cry of his own sons. They were put to death before his eyes, the last thing that he saw. And that cry would ring in his ears till the last day that he lived. That cruel sight, the last thing he ever saw. For by Nebuchadnezzar's orders, his eyes were put out. He was bound with fetters, carried to Babylon, where he spent the remaining days of his life as a prisoner. Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 11. The nobles were at the same time slain. Jeremiah 39, 6, 52, 10. Life ended that he had known for this king Zedekiah. He didn't want to live now. I mean, buddy, all that could even be worth living for has been taken away, and all he's left now is just to suffer. This young man, just a little bit over 30 years of age, the prison now is all he's got left. What a miserable man he is now. How bitterly he is now, made to deal with the fact that he should have listened and mourned over his past errors and his self-willed course. And I'll tell you right now, it won't be no otherwise to all of those who stand at the last day before the judgment seat of God. And I am glad I'm not going to stand before the great white throne judgment. I am glad I will be before the judgment seat of Christ. And that'll be enough. And I will scarcely be saved, but I will be saved by the grace of God and the mercy shed abroad upon me by His Son Jesus. But those that stand before the great white throne judgment, buddy, they'll be like Zedekiah, buddy. They'll realize they made a terrible mistake. Their lives have been spent in disobedience. And as hard as it was to face Nebuchadnezzar when he's full of fury and the form of his vestige changed, now men are going to endure the judging hand of God. It's going to be rough. I'll read these next two verses together. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house burned he with fire. Thus the end has come upon them for rebelling against God. This end of the beautiful house of God built by Solomon, consecrated with so many ceremonies and prayers and songs, whose courts had often resounded with the psalms and shouts of multitudes that kept the holy day. We've become a godless society. We don't want to give any place to God, but He's going to make room. He's going to come down, and buddy, they're going to wish they'd not made some decisions they've made. How like Judah we are. But idolatry and hypocrisy had made the house of prayer to a den of thieves, and God's glory had been put aside, and now secular palaces and secular houses took the place. And we have become secular. We've got to be tolerant. We've got to somehow make exceptions and excuses and somehow not speak against certain things. Well, I'll tell you right now, old Brother Eddie, I will be speaking against certain things. I will not be censored by man. Now, God can tell me what to say and what not to say. He told John, the Revelator, what to write, what not to write, and that's what old Brother Eddie better do too. And I'll tell you right now, buddy, the fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of God's clean.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Jerusalem has become now heaps. It had been faithfully foretold, yet none would believe it. I mean, how in the world could America be brought down? Listen, the nation are but a drop in His sight. The inhabitants are but grasshoppers. And I will tell you right now, buddy, when God comes down, it's a terrible thing. Verse 10, and all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. This completed the catastrophe. It made the holy city a heap of ruins and rendered it impossible for inhabitants any longer to dwell in it. Jerusalem had been emptied, as God had said, as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Chapter 21, verse 13. One stands appalled at so complete a judgment upon this city which God had once honored by making it a place of His abode. But the lesson we can learn from this is God is terrible in judgment. Listen, I'd rather have mercy. There's a woman who went to a photographer one day to get her picture made, and she told that photographer, she said, "Are you sure that camera do me justice?" That photographer said, "Ma'am, you don't need justice, you need mercy." I'd rather have mercy. I'll tell you right now, I'll take mercy anytime I can get it. But oh, listen, God's terrible in judgment. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. He's also gracious. He's easy to be entreated. He abundantly pardons. Verse 11. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude that Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carried away, they're left behind. They're only the gleanings. And they're left behind just to about 832 people, according to Jeremiah 52, verse 29, just a small handful. They're left behind just to take care of what's left. The mourning and the lamentation that these captives are represented by Jeremiah in the description of Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because of the suffering that they've endured. But they're left behind to tend to the vineyard. Verse 12 says, the captain of the guard left the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. The poorest were the only ones that were spared, which had nothing. They were left behind. Now the country has been depopulated and been left utterly desolate. We look upon what happened to Judea, and we say, like most fools say, that can never happen to us. I'll tell you right now, I read it earlier. All the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. I look at what's coming upon America, and Carolyn, to me, it's writing on the wall. I look at the weather. I look at the deaths and the suffering. I look at all the things coming upon America, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know what the conclusion. God is judging this country guilty. And I'll tell you what, I wish the churches would fill up. I wish there'd be traffic jams. I wish there'd be people coming in saying, I need to hear from the Word of God. It won't happen. We've been given over to apostasy. Go ahead.
You know, Brother Eddie, the lack of love is not what it seems to be in America. Neighborhoods, nowhere else.
She's right. You know, the Bible said God is love. The Bible said, hereby we know we pass from death unto life. Because we love the brethren. The Bible says, let brotherly love continue. The Bible said, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be propitiation for our sins. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. Love is something, like Sister Carolyn said, we're lacking on. When you got love, it'll cause you to go to where someone is and do for them what they need done. And I'll tell you what, you won't stick out your hand, you'll say, I love you. I want you to know you're on my heart. To the point I could not forbear coming and doing what I needed to do here today. Yes. Love will make a difference. It sure will. I'll tell you what the Bible said about Jesus having loved His own. He loved them unto the end. Yes. Oh me. What a statement. Amen.
You know, a lot of people get that all mixed up too. God is the God of love.
Yeah.
He's also the God of wrath.
Yes, He is. She's right. But I'll tell you right now, you've got to trespass the love of God to get to the wrath of God. Because God is gracious. The Bible said in the book of Luke that He's kind to the unthankful. I can't even imagine that. I thought about that verse there in Philippians chapter 4. Yeah, verse 7, I believe it is, about talking about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now what that means is, I went to school for 12 years, Brother Howard. I didn't really learn anything, but I went. I went to college for 2 years, and I surely didn't learn nothing then, but I went. But none of the schooling nor the college could teach me about the things that pass understanding. That I can't comprehend and can't understand and I can't even appreciate the love of God. How deep His love is. When you see that word, the Bible said, for God so loved the world. That word soul says so much.
Amen.
That the dictionary can't even describe it. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word soul is deep. The Bible talks about we can't comprehend the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of God. I mean, it runs deeper than the ocean, and it runs higher than the mountains, the love of God. But I thought about that verse this morning. I had all kinds of things come to my mind this morning. They talked about the peace of God that passes all understanding. The Bible says there's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. The Bible says God giveth him perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Him. I'll tell you right now, I heard a woman one time on my way home from work on the radio. She said, I'm a millionaire several times over. She said, I'll give every penny of it for one night's peace. And I'm sitting there thinking, I ain't got two nickels rubbed together, but I've got oceans of peace. And I thought, man, I'm richer than I thought I was. Man, I drove home. I said it pretty straight, Mom. I drove home. I thought, man, oh man, I'm pretty rich. Here's a millionaire give all her wealth just to have what I got. And I thought, man, I've got the true riches. I've got the things that money can't buy. That it can only be given by God. Amen. Any other comment this morning? Been a good Sunday school lesson. Last one of the year. Last opportunity.
Brother Wade, you know, like Sister Carolyn was talking about love. I've found, especially in my life, I've not been a person who's been loved by very many. Not my family, not by much of anybody. It's not truly love. But I know that if I give that love, and I give it regardless of what I get back, that's what comes to me from the Lord.
Bless you, sir.
And I think that's what He put inside of me.
Yeah.
Because He thought, you know what? If she's not going to get it, she can at least get it. And
bless
I
you, Sister Nita.
The Lord and the Holy Spirit
and
my Christian family more and more. The more I love the people, whether they love me back or not. That's right. At Christmas, you know, My oldest son, you know, he's not real receptive of it.
So what?
And you know, but he, you know, he hugged and loved on me and stuff whenever, you know, he got ready to leave and everything. And you know, my husband, sometimes he's hard. And I was talking to him the other day and telling him how much I love him.
I got a lot in common with her. Sometimes my wife's hard.
He said, I don't want to hear you tell me you love me and all that if you're just going to cry every time. I sense tears of joy. He said, I just don't want to see it. I just don't want to see it. And you know, that's okay because I can just love. You know, there's different people. I've done little things like you were talking about, just loving, doing something.
Yeah.
Things I do for my sister-in-law. And I found out a year or so after I started doing things for her and going over, she said, I didn't even like you in the beginning because I didn't like what you stood for. I didn't like you. But she didn't know me. And she said, you just smother me with love.
Amen. You know, what did Jesus say do to your enemies? He said love them, didn't he?
The Lord put it in my heart.
Yeah.
And you know,
love your enemies.
We're supposed to love whether we were loved back or not. Right. And I just praise the Lord.
Those Ten Commandments back there, Jesus said, are summed up in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love's a language, buddy. I tell you what, that people understand. And my pastor made a bold statement one time. He said, people don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. But love will cause you to care. Love will cause you to go and come when you're needed. I'd like to go on, but for sake of time, I guess I better stop right there. But boy, that's a great Sunday school lesson. I hope you not be hearers only, but doers. If our nation doesn't return to God, we'll be just like Judah. We'll be brought to ruins. And all other nations will look and they'll say, that America, they deserve what they got. God blessed them. God gave them their great country, milk and honey. And look, they turned their back on Him and He turned their back on them.
Yeah.
Writing on the wall.
The Lord blessed me with children that are loving children.
Amen.
They're loving toward me and they're loving toward other people.
Amen. I agree with that.
Amen. I think that came from me doing what I was asked to do.
Amen. That's right. Amen. The Bible says children, our heritage from the Lord.
Yeah.
The fruit of the womb is His reward. Blessed is that man's got his quiver full of them. There's a whole lot about life we don't really understand. We listen to songs about life. We read books about life. But go to the one that gave life. The Bible said God breathed in the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. That's where life began, right there. Little mud ball of a man named Adam. God made him in the image of man, but he didn't have no life in him. God gave him the breath of life. And the Bible says, William, about God, in Him we live and move and have our being. We got so much to do with God, you think we want to know more about Him, but we run from Him. I've done it myself. Done it for 34 years. Oh, me. The Bible said in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. That's in St. John chapter 1. Got a whole lot to do with Him. You think we'd give more place to Him. All right, we'll stop right there.